unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, today, November 11, marks the 100th anniversary of the signing of the armistice to end the fighting of World War I. In 1954, the name was changed from Armistice Day to Veterans Day to remember also those who fought in World War II. And since then, it has become the day to remember all men and women, both living and dead, who have served in the various wars and in the various branches of the armed forces. There are only a few, very few, people who are alive today who can remember November 11, 1918. And very few people remember also what was said at that particular time. People far and wide cried out, "No more war." Woodrow Wilson, who was President of the United States at the time, said, "This Armistice Day shall mark the beginning of a lasting era of peace." Well, we know what the history of the world has been since then. 2 years later, after he made that statement, a League of Nations was formed for the express purpose of preserving peace throughout the whole world. And that organization was dissolved in 1946. Pious promises by world leaders and others will not eliminate war from the face of the earth. Our sinful, selfish natures seek to lord it over others and to suppress them, and people are driven by a lust for power and their ungodly greed for money and other wealth of the world. Today, in spite of all of the wars, we want to remember the blessings that God has showered upon our beloved land. We look at God's hand as it works in the history of the world, as we consider the theme, David, Anointed King. Our text is recorded in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel.' Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord spoken by the prophet Samuel." David was God's choice to become king of Israel as Saul's successor. David was anointed as king of Israel, or installed, we might say, on three different occasions. First, he was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the king of Judah. After the death of King Saul, he was anointed by the leaders of the tribe of Judah. And the Bible records that second anointing as the beginning for David to rule over all of the children of Israel. 7 years later, he was anointed by the elders as king over the children of Israel. And our text is speaking of this last anointing. Perhaps as many as 20 years had passed by since the Lord had rejected Saul as being king and had sent the prophet Samuel to anoint David to be his successor. From the time that God had chosen David to be the next king, David's life was really one of constant terror as long as King Saul lived. David began as a musician in the house of King Saul. And after a time, when Saul learned that he wasn't going to be king all his life, he became very jealous of David, and he tried to kill him. David fled, and he was determined he would never go back as long as Saul was alive. Yes, David did what God wants his children to do, keep their distance from danger. He doesn't want us to seek persecution and martyrdom. He doesn't want us to live dangerously, trying to see how far we can go without failing and without getting hurt in one way or another. However, David had decided that he would not use physical force to become king of the children of Israel, and he wouldn't use any type of physical force against King Saul. And so he fled. However, Saul was a man with a very violent temper, and he also, of course, was very moody. Saul was possessed later by the devil, and he wasn't satisfied just that David had fled somewhere. He decided David should die. And so he took an army of a couple thousand men, and he pursued to find out where in the world David was. He wanted to see David die. Today, there also are many people who seek to hurt and harm us, and even to kill us. The news media reported every day there are individuals and there are mobs throughout the world, terrorists, rioters, and others, who have the same sinful ambition that David had, or that Saul had. They want to see people die. They're out there, one way or another, and who knows who they all are but God himself. They're out there simply to get the other guy. Often they succeed, as we well know, but thank God that they don't always get away with their evil intent. Under the blessing of God, the opportunities between David and Saul to kill one another were always reversed. David was given many opportunities to kill King Saul. For example, in the wilderness of En-Gedi, Saul came looking for David, and one night as Saul was sleeping in a cave, David crept into that cave, and he cut off a piece of Saul's robe. The next morning, he called to Saul from a distance, and he waved that piece of robe that he had cut off to let Saul know what he could have done, but God kept him from doing it. Saul, of course, made some very pious promises to David, but it was soon that all of these promises were forgotten. He came looking for David again in the wilderness of Ziph. And in the middle of the night, David and one of his men who was with him went into the camp, found Saul asleep again, and they took his spear and his water bottle, and they left. And Scripture tells us that God cast a deep sleep over all of those people who were there, who were supposed to be fighting for Saul and guarding and protecting him. Again from a distance, David called to him and held up the sword and the water bottle to let him know again what he could have done, but he didn't. What was David trying to do? David was trying to touch the heart and conscience of Saul because he was concerned, not just about Saul's body, but he was also concerned about Saul's soul. He was concerned of Saul ending up being an unbeliever and child of the devil. He was trying to persuade Saul to have a change of heart before it would be too late. That example of David is given for all of us with the soul-searching question, what is your and my chief concern when we think about other people? Our chief concern should be for their bodily and their spiritual welfare. We should be concerned about what they really believe and where are they headed in eternity. The example of David that is given to us here has that soul-searching question. What are you concerned about when you think about other people? Think about not just time, but think about their welfare for all eternity. Now, in each of the examples mentioned that show how David saved Saul's life, David's own men wanted to persuade David to kill Saul. In fact, in the second instance, Abishai even offered to do it for David. He says, let me please strike him, and I'll do such a good job I won't have to strike him a second time. David's own men tried to justify the thinking that since Saul was trying to kill him, he had the opportunities to kill Saul, and he should have done it. And if he didn't want to do it himself, they'd do it for him. Yes, David was God's choice to be king. The Lord had said, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel. However, David was determined that he would not become king by trying to kill Saul. He would not become king simply to show his hatred for that ungodly man. Yes, the Lord had said, you'll become king and the ruler of my people. And Abishai was told by David, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. God had originally made Saul king. And David was concerned about Saul being king as long as it was God's will. He was saying, if God wants me to be king, and he does, then he'll provide a way. In his own time and in his own way, he will get rid of Saul and I will become king. David didn't want to become king through some political measures of his own. He knew God had chosen him. He would become king, but it would be in God's time and according to God's way. Now, let's be clear on a few points here. There are those who think that Scripture has nothing to say about political issues or the political arena in which we live, and that is off limits for us as Christians to discuss. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Look into Holy Scripture and see a few examples recorded there how we deal with those in the political realm. Think, for example, of Moses. He took issue with King Pharaoh. Daniel faced Belshazzar. Jonah cried out against the sins of the people of Nineveh. Micah denounced all of the heads of the rulers of Judah and Israel who were going an ungodly way. Without batting an eye, all of the major and minor prophets recorded in Holy Scripture took issue with things that were wrong, and they didn't seek first, is this a common person or is this a ruler? No matter who it was, they laid it on the line. Sin is sin, and God's law is God's law, and that law is binding upon everybody, no matter what position they have in life. In the New Testament times, it was no different. John the Baptist went to King Herod and accused him of living in adultery with his brother Philip's wife. The Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill and cried out against the evil of all of the Greek and Roman rulers and the people in general. Yes, Jesus himself was told on one occasion, Herod is out to kill you. And what did Jesus say? Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. All of them really told it as it is. Scripture has a message for people of every generation, in every nation, and we are obligated to proclaim that message. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to every people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. God's word spells it out very clearly how we should live as a nation in the fear of God and recognizing God is in charge, not people. And sooner or later, the whole world will know that when the time comes for our Lord and Savior Jesus to return. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, well, what's your name and what's your job and what have you accomplished and what have you done and all of this. Right and wrong are determined by the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were written by God in stone, engraved in stone. Those Ten Commandments stand as long as this world stands. And everyone is bound by the Ten Commandments written in stone. They're not determined by what people consider being socially correct or something like that, or politically correct. Sin is sin according to the Ten Commandments, and what we decide or what we think doesn't determine this is right or that is wrong. Or those who simply say, we don't talk about sin anymore, we just talk about people making bad choices. Sin isn't just a bad choice, it's the transgression of God's law. All of us must remember that we are accountable to God, and sooner or later we will have to face God. David knew that God had chosen him to be king, but he also knew that he had to put his trust and hope in God to become king in God's time and according to God's will. David wasn't only God's choice, David was also the people's choice. We're told all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord spoken by Samuel. In our beloved land, we choose our leaders, as we did this past week, by voting. We ought to thank God that we are still living in a land where we have the ability and the time and the arrangement to make choices. Unfortunately, many people have neglected and have always neglected that privilege and the responsibility of choosing. But how do we choose? Sometimes wisely and sometimes exceedingly foolishly. Often we think only of ourselves. I'll make a choice that'll benefit me. No, we are citizens of a land where we are concerned not just about I, me, and mine, but we should be concerned about the welfare of the nation according to God's word. I, me, mine? No. Quite some years ago, a song was written titled, I Love Me. What does God's word say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And with reference to others, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's word. While Scripture records many instances in which the children of Israel also were selfish and self-centered and went their own way, our text speaks of one time when they really were concerned about doing things according to the word of the Lord. As Christian citizens, we too should be concerned about doing things according to the word of the Lord as we have it recorded in Holy Scripture. And if we don't follow that, then of course we will have to face the consequences. But don't say, oh, nothing evil could happen here to us. When nations refuse to acknowledge God as God, and we're going down that road rather rapidly within our own beloved land, then we are headed for trouble. Think, for example, of the United Nations. In 1945, when the representatives of the UN met to write a constitution, the speeches of the delegates were interrupted by the delegate from the Little Republic of Panama. He was distressed because in what was being proposed as the constitution, there was no reference to God. He pleaded that the Almighty God be included some way. The delegate from Panama asked a question, what has happened to Japan and the Nazis? Where are they now? And there came a silence over the entire group until Colombia seconded Panama's motion to include the name of God. Then the battle began. It was a delegate from our own United States who said that the name of God had been omitted intentionally in order to produce a constitution that would be acceptable to all the delegates. After all, mentioning the name of God would be offensive to some. After the battle was over and the vote was recorded, it revealed that only Panama and Colombia voted in favor of the motion to include the name of God. The New York Times reported, God was rejected. Have you ever wondered why the UN accomplishes so little? Reject God, and you will pay a price. Today, all of our freedoms are under attack and are being threatened by forces from within or without. As Christians, we should be storming the gates of heaven with our prayers, calling upon God to hear and answer our prayers and to restore our nation to something that is God-fearing. The Apostle Paul wrote, I exhort, therefore, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you listen closely to those words of the apostle, you recognize the relationship between living quietly and peacefully and the proclamation, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. When we believe in the one true God, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior for sinners, then we will pattern our lives after what our Lord and Savior asks us to do, to follow and heed His word. Yes, Jesus came and fulfilled the commandments where you and I and all others often fail. And then He took all our sins upon Himself, carried them all to Calvary's cross, and made that supreme sacrifice to wash our sins away. Imagine, we as sinners, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That ought to fill our hearts with such joy that we would shout from the housetops the message of peace and pardon which come only from the one true God. At the time of the crucifixion of Christ, when He paid that tremendous price to redeem us, there was rejoicing, in part, by all of those who had been crying out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And when He was crucified, they thought they had succeeded. Not for long. On Sunday morning, early in the morning, He came out of the grave. We have a living Savior, a living God, a living Redeemer. And that's the message you and I are committed to proclaim unto the ends of the earth. Let's get the good word out throughout our beloved land and elsewhere in the whole world. There is hope when you put your hope and trust in God as the one true God and Jesus Christ as the Son of God and your Savior. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.